Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Me. I'm Bill Arnold. I am, as always, excited about my show, and I'm excited to connect with you, and I can hardly wait that we can spend some time together. Looking forward to this day. Tom Berkowitz is in my studio, and you know what that means. It's going to be a great first hour, and I know a lot of people love when Tom comes on the show, and his lovely wife, Marcia, is in studio with us to keep him calm, which I appreciate as well. And, you know, I'm fascinated by God's amazing design, and I've been looking at some of the incredible things that God does in his design. And did you know the brain has 86 billion nerve cells joined by 100 trillion connections? That is more than the number of stars in the Milky Way. That's in your head alone. And in the adult human, blood circulates about 12,000 miles a day. This is God's design. Can you believe how amazing God's design is and how we just take everything for granted? That is like traveling from the east to west across the widest part of the Pacific Ocean. And even your fingerprints, which are so uniquely yours, that doesn't matter how badly damaged your fingerprints ever become, they will grow back to their original pattern. Nuts, isn't it? Isn't God just the most amazing, creative God we can ever worship, serve, and love? So I was thinking of arms around you, and if you need arms around you today, think of Luke 15:20. And when he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So if you picture the cross, then you see Jesus with his arms wide open for all to come. And he says, come to me, all you labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And hopefully we'll be getting some of that rest this weekend. Maybe you just need some spiritual rest, and God is having his arms wide open for you today. Say, come, and I will hug you, I will kiss you, I will give you what you need. Let's talk about a number of things I've asked Tom to consider, and he said yes to all of them. So we're going to start after a good story, talk about the Jewish view of the afterlife. And it's quite different from what evangelicals think about the afterlife. So we'll take a short break and be back.
At the beginning of the calendar year, we get a fresh start. Many people make resolutions to make changes in their lives and look forward to new opportunities. Well, here at Faith Radio, it's almost a new year. Our financial year ends on June 30th, and we are looking ahead to the opportunities the new fiscal year will bring. But we need your help. There's a gap between what's been pledged and what's been given to help fulfill our operating budget commitments. Would you help us close that gap before the end of this month? You can fulfill your pledge or give your best gift now at 877-933-2484 or safely online at myfaithradio.com. Let's start the new year out strong together. With your help, Faith Radio will continue to expand the ministry and reach more people for Jesus Christ. Be a part of reaching your community for Christ with your best gift at 877-933-2484 or safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. I'm awfully glad when Tom and Marcia Berkowitz come into the studio. I look forward to them visiting as regularly as I can get them in here. Tom is a Bible teacher at Edina, the Edina chapter of Community Bible Study. I think he's been doing that close to 20 years, and it's a great ministry, and it's a, you know, comes from a Jewish background of faith in Jesus as Messiah. So I always love when Tom comes in and talks. Tom, Marcia, welcome back.
Well, thank you for having us.
Yeah, I said hi to Marcia too, but
she doesn't respond.
She doesn't respond, which is A-okay. You know, Tom, because I was doing some reading and I was wondering what the Jewish view of hell was, because I got into a conversation more than once this week about hell, and I don't think it gets talked about enough on Christian radio. I think hell sort of gets pushed to the side because it's not always a subject that people want to discuss, and it doesn't feel good. And but let's just face the reality that Jesus talked about hell about three times as much as he talked about heaven.
Okay.
And he doesn't want you to be there.
That's correct.
Yeah. But when I was reading this article on what the Jews believe in an eternal hell, I thought, I want to talk to Tom about that.
Okay.
So anyway, do you have a story you want to start with?
Well, whenever I talk about this subject, I want to put it in its proper context. And it's a story about a couple guys. One was Saul, the Orthodox Jew, and his buddy George, who is a Gentile. And okay. George is one of those guys, he always asks questions. And, you know, he locks into a subject, and you can't get him off of it. But to set up the story, you have to understand a little bit about the laws of kashrut, or kosher. So to be kosher, you can't mix dairy with meat. They take that from Deuteronomy. Don't boil the mother's calf in its milk, in her milk. You can't eat pork. You can't eat, you know, bacon and shrimp and stuff. And you can't mix the two.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, a cheeseburger is not kosher.
Okay.
Okay? So anyway, George is talking with Saul one day, and he saw that Saul had four sets of dentures, false teeth. And George couldn't let it go. He says, tell me what these are for. Well, Saul said, if you must know, the first set is for dairy, the second set is for meat, and the third set is for Passover. And George says, interesting. How about that fourth set? And Saul says, just forget about it already. I don't want to talk to you about it. But you know, George, he just locks onto something. He can't let it go. And he said, tell me about that fourth set. And Saul looked at him and he says, what business is it of yours if I want a ham and cheese sandwich once in a while? So when we talk about this subject, there's a lot of ham and cheese.
Gotcha.
So let's take a look at it. You had a clip you wanted to play, or do you want?
Well, you know, I heard Dennis Prager, and he's a conservative commentator. He's Jewish, and he's an Old Testament scholar. He teaches the Torah, and he is an otherwise brilliant man. And I thought to myself, he has a lot of people who try to influence him. A lot of evangelical Christians try to tell him about Jesus, and he's pretty convinced that Jesus is not the Messiah. But he's got a very distinct view of heaven and the afterlife. And I thought maybe I'd play that and you'd respond.
Okay.
That they believe that I have a dark future is painful to them. If I believed it, I'd convert to Christianity, obviously. So it isn't painful to me if one thinks that. The way you treat me and the world and my fellow Jews, that's how I judge you. And I do believe there is a hell. I just believe that you go to hell for your works. But I just want to make it clear. I think that a lot of Christians sell Christianity short. If your works show your faith, which is your position, then you ironically, or maybe not ironically, but you really have as much emphasis on works as I do. If bad works show no faith or bad faith, and then you go to hell. It's why is that different from mine, that bad works alone?
There you go.
Okay.
He likes the idea of works.
Right.
He's pretty convinced that's going to be what is getting him into heaven.
Right. They really do not have a defined view of hell. They have something kind of like the Catholics do, purgatory, where after they die, they would go to this place. Oh, let me back up. First of all, if you're absolutely righteous, you go immediately to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
If you're absolutely wicked, you go immediately to hell. So wicked would be like a Hitler or like a Stalin. Everybody else, it's not so clear. So you go to this holding place. They don't call it purgatory. And you can't be there for more than 11 months. Your family prays for you and stuff. and you get cleansed, and then you go one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of ham and cheese.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So they don't have a clear understanding of what hell is. But let's go over a couple things. In Joshua, this would be before the rabbis have had the word for a long time. Joshua's entering into the land, fighting the people. He just destroyed Jericho.
Okay.
But somebody stole some of the forbidden things.
Mm-hmm.
And so now they were having trouble. So Joshua had to find out. God said, get off your morning table and let's find out who did this. So he said, we'll do it by lots. So make a long story short, they picked from the tribe of Judah, from a descendant of Zeruah, they found Achan. So they had everybody come in front to do the lots, every tribe, every leader, and they came down to that clan, and Achan is a man. So he's guilty, right?
Okay.
God separated him out. So then, you know, here's what the problem is. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So here's what Joshua says when they go through this whole exercise, and out of all these people, all these warriors, Achan is chosen. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Seems strange because they picked him out. His sentence is that he was going to die, yet Joshua says, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell him what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Their belief at that time was if you committed a grievous sin like that, there is no sacrifice that can atone for that sin.
Mm-hmm.
God has given the punishment. But if you confess it before him and repent of what you have done, you are still going to be executed, but you'll be held in a place until the Messiah comes, and he'll judge whether you're righteous or not. But because Achan confessed, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. So he confessed it. He repented of it. He's dying for his sin. But they believe when the Messiah comes, he'll judge him. But because he did that and he confessed, God is a righteous God and will forgive him and let him go into heaven.
Hmm.
So it's not well-defined, but that's what they believe.
Interesting. All right, let me take a little break. Tom Berkowitz is in studio, is my guest. We're talking about what the Jews believed in terms of an eternal hell, and we're doing some discovery on this, which I'm finding quite fascinating. I'm going to open up the text line. If you have a question you'd like to investigate or ask, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. If you missed the first 8 minutes, you got to go back and listen to them over. We're talking about what Jews believe about, is there an eternal hell? And my guest, Tom Berkowitz, was in Joshua chapter 7, and I was just learning something that I'm just kind of hearing for the first time, Tom. So more explaining, please.
Right. Well, first of all, they don't have a defined view of hell.
Okay.
And they don't have a defined view of heaven. I just told you the two bookends, mm-hmm. and what's everything in between. I mean, if you look at Daniel 12:2, it says that God is going to raise up at the end of time everyone. Those who did good will go to eternal life, and those who did bad are going to eternal death. And I believe it's Isaiah 26:19. It talks about raising people up from the dust of the earth. Isaiah's talking about at the end of life. So they know that there's some kind of eternal life. They just don't know what it's going to do. And you know that the sacrifices, all the animals they sacrifice for their sins were only for intentional sins. So the intentional sins, the Messiah, when he came, would have to judge. Hmm. Well, they didn't have a clear concept of who the Messiah was. And they still have blinders on for that. But there is a story of two rabbis that lived, true story, lived.
It doesn't sound like a true story.
No, it is. Started. Trust me.
Okay.
Well, first of all, before I go into the story, you know that the Pharisees believed in a life after, and the Sadducees did not. So they were the two religious groups that
really
opposed each other.
I didn't know the Sadducees did not believe in a life after.
Right, and Paul was a Pharisee, so he would have believed it.
Mm-hmm.
The chief priests and the Levites were not the, well, the basically the priests were Sadducees. Today there's probably 10,000 to 12,000 Sadducees still living. They call them Karaite Jews.
Okay.
Rabbinic Judaism would be more on the pharmaceutical side, and they're all over. But around the time of Jesus, just after, there was two rabbis in the school of Hillel. Hillel was a great scholar,
mm-hmm.
and he was born maybe 70 years and lived 70 years before Jesus was born. But his school carried on by his son Gamaliel and his grandson Gamaliel II. They had two, and this is a competitive school, so mm-hmm. they had two rabbis that were head and shoulders above all the other rabbinical students. The first rabbi, the number one student, was running hard, and he was ahead by a good ways of over number two, but he tripped and fell theologically
mm-hmm.
and got expelled from the school. But the second rabbi raised up, his name was Yochanan ben Zakkai. Yochanan ben Zakkai is the father of modern rabbinic Judaism. And when the temple was being destroyed in 70 AD, he worked out a deal with the Romans that he could get out most of the sacred writings, and he took it to Yavneel, and that was the founding of rabbinic Judaism, because they had a problem. There's 613 commandments, but if the temple is destroyed, 80 to 85% of those commandments no longer could be fulfilled, especially the sacrificial ones, because the only place you could legally sacrifice is in the temple in Jerusalem, and that was destroyed.
Okay.
So Yochanan ben Zakkai did that, and he's revered by Jews even to this day. But in the Talmud, in Barakut 28b, here is what he writes, and listen to how his disciples view him. When Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai was sick, his disciples came in to visit him. When he saw them, he began to weep. His disciples said to him, "Candle of Israel, pillar of the right hand, hammer of strength, in front of what are you weeping?" Zakkai said to them, "If I were being taken before a king of flesh and blood, who is here today and tomorrow in the grave, if he is angry with me, his anger is not an everlasting anger. And if he imprisons me, his imprisonment is not an everlasting imprisonment. And if he puts to death, his putting to death is not an everlasting death. And I can persuade him with words and bribe him with money. Even so, I would weep. Now I'm being taken before the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be he, who lives and endures forever and ever and ever. And if he's angry with me, his anger is an everlasting anger. And if he imprisons, his imprisonment is an everlasting imprisonment. And if he puts to death, he puts to death forever. And I cannot persuade him with words or bribe him with money. And even more, there are two ways before me, one to the Garden of Eden and one to Gehenna. And I don't know, that's hell.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know by which I should be taken. Should I not weep? That's the father of modern Judaism. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's what he's thinking just before he's dying.
Wow.
And that's what he's sharing. So all this other stuff is speculation, but here's a man who's facing death, and what he said is what he felt, and it's really accurate. So I often wondered, who was that other rabbi? You know, who was he?
Mm-hmm.
And I found what he wrote to his disciples in the same place. He wrote, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." That was written by Rav Shaul, Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to Timothy and to his disciples just before Titus executed him.
Wow.
That is biblical Judaism. The other is rabbinic Judaism. Which one gives you the answer that you want to follow?
Biblical.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, there you have two rabbis. And even today, the Jews have the 100 most famous Jews.
Yeah.
They hate Paul, but he's number 6 on the list. And Ben Zakkai, he's number 16.
Mm.
So even they know something.
Yeah. Wow, that's interesting. Here's a question came in from a listener, discussion with a non-believer, and she said, I don't see how God would send his people Israel to hell, since most Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and is God. In response to this lady, I do believe that the Jewish people are the people of God. However, I'm wondering what your view would be on this. In order to be saved and to go to heaven to be with Jesus forever, we must believe in who he said that he was and is, fully man and fully God.
Right. That's a tough question. We're not God, so we can't judge, but I do know this. If God is the God of truth, and his word is, and the scriptures are his holy word, he has to be true to them in all aspects.
Mm-hmm.
So if he's not true in the punishments he's going to give for unbelief, then what would make me ever believe that he was true in his promises of everlasting life? You can't have one without the other. You can't say he's not going to send anyone to hell and then embrace all the heavenly promises
mm-hmm.
when it is really clear and not in any ambiguity whatsoever that if you sin against him, he will punish you. And it could even cause your eternal death.
Yeah, boy, amazing. Tom Berkowitz is my guest. Text line is open, 877-933-2484. Throw us a question or give us something you want us to chew on. We'd be happy to do it. Again, 877-933-2484. Be back. Welcome back to the show. Tom Berkowitz is in studio with his wife, Marcia. Is that Marty? Yeah, little Marty gets their introduction. That's kind of nice. And we're talking about rabbinical, biblical Judaism. We're also chatting about the Jewish view of hell, which is for many Jews. And Tom, if you don't have the blood covering, there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness, there's no eternal life.
Right. And both the New and the Hebrew Bible say the same thing. In Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. They get that from Leviticus 17:11, and where it says the same thing. You know, when I talk to Jewish people, we're talking about the same God. I usually read them something from their Bible. I don't mm-hmm. use mine, I use theirs, because mm-hmm. that's the same Bible Jesus used, right?
Right.
His Bible. And it's from Isaiah 49, and I read 14 or 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her baby who nurses at her breast? Can she withhold compassion from the child she has born? Even if mothers were to forget, I, God, could never forget you. Behold, I have inscribed your name on the palms, on my palms. Your walls are constantly before me. That's a great promise.
Is it ever?
Then I take him over to Isaiah 59. And I said, what does it say here? In Isaiah 59:1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So we know that God hears our prayers, and he has the ability to answer. And you can't stop there. You got to read verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. Iniquity is avon in Hebrew. It means to twist and distort. So you take God's word, you twist it and distort it to make it what you want, and that doesn't work with God. So if you want the blessings from him, you've got to have a remission of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Today, modern Jews, the Orthodox, they give money. By giving money to the poor and needy, that's doing a good work. Jews all give Christians by a lot. Mm-hmm. I mean, 15-16% is what a lot of them give per year. If right around Yom Kippur, you'll see Orthodox rabbis take bread and they'll throw it out on a lake or a river because it's cast your sins upon the sea and I will take them away from you.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is, where's the blood?
No blood, no forgiveness.
There is no forgiveness. Mm. And all the charity in the world and all the repentance in the world and all the good deeds in the world is not going to get you to heaven. It's only by the blood do you cover the sins and get entry into the kingdom of God.
Mm.
There is nothing short of that.
Mm-hmm.
No shortcuts.
No, I appreciate that, Tom, and I think it's a compelling argument you make. And if I was a Jewish person and you just told me that, I would have to either respond with, you're nuts, or tell me more.
Right. And a lot of them, you know, I make them take their Bible. I don't ever use my Christian Bible. It just doesn't work. But in Daniel's 12:2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that's what's going to happen. So what's the difference between the two? I'm a religious Jew. I lived all my life. We're God's chosen people. He not only chose us, he created us. But they haven't received the Messiah of Israel that he has spoken about throughout the Torah, throughout the prophets, throughout the writings.
Mm-hmm.
Without that, there is no remission of sins. There is no kingdom of God. Unless you've received the blood of the Lamb, your sins are unforgiven. No matter what you do, good works do not cut it.
Another,
it's better than bad works, but...
Yeah. Another listener chimed in and said there's no forgiveness of sins without confession and repentance. The major problem happens when Christians make light of the requirement of confession and true repentance, which requires the Spirit changing your character so that you don't sin.
Yes, we have to repent and we have to confess our sins. But unless there is some atonement mm-hmm. for those sins, then we, you know, you're really talking to the wind. And it's the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the earth. John said in John 1, he saw Yeshua, Jesus, walking. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. And how does he take them away? By shedding his blood. So repenting of your sins and saying you're sorry and even changing your ways is not going to win you salvation. It's by receiving the blood of the Lamb who died once and for all. That's what we're confessing. So I agree with confessing, but you got to receive the blood of the Lamb to cover your sins.
Yeah. All right. I'm looking at another message that just came in from a listener, and all these objections are to God sending people to hell, but what if send is the wrong word? We were created to be with God, and today even unbelievers in this world are, by common grace, in his presence. If after their death or judgment he simply lets them go, then existence in the darkness without him could itself be agony, or example, hell.
Right, so are we mincing over words whether we run to hell or he sends us to hell?
Yeah, it's probably, yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't either.
But I mean, God wants us to live. He wants to have fellowship. This year in community Bible study, when we start up in September again, the first Monday after Labor Day, mm-hmm. we're going to do the study for 30 weeks from the Red Sea to the Jordan River. And we're going to study the book of Exodus, a lot of Leviticus, and the book of Numbers. And in the book of Exodus, over half the book is about God giving instructions on how to build his tabernacle, how to build his altar. Why? Because he wants to live with us. He said, I'm going to reside there. I'm going to be amongst you. So he wants a fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us, but he can't do that unless we're in right relationship with him. And the only way we can do that is by receiving the blood of the Lamb.
I'm not tired of saying that this hour, Tom. It's so critical for our listeners to know, and for many who maybe start listening to Faith Radio and they are just kind of kicking the tires. This is a pretty critical thing to understand. Tom, I think you would agree that this is not the easiest thing to understand because it's blood and it's messy, and why the blood? I think a lot of people ask that question.
I think the blood, well, it's God's way that he purifies our sins. Mm-hmm. We have to come to the realization that our sin is a death sentence. When Israel, before Jesus was crucified, when they would bring in lambs and goats and sheep and stuff for the burnt offerings, they would have to lay their hands on the head of that animal as a priest slit its throat so they could feel the life go out of it. It was a sign to them that innocent animal didn't do anything for you. You're the one that sinned, and he had to shed his blood to cover your sin. It's a grievous thing. There's always a death involved in that. And we forget that. There is a death. You know, and Jesus died, and it wasn't easy for him. In Matthew 26, and this is a word I've been meditating on for the last month. It's a word where Jesus was in the garden, I think it was Matthew 26, and he's crying out to God, if you can take this cup from me so that I don't have to go through what the plan is, please do. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So that nevertheless, here's what I want, here's the circumstances, but nevertheless, I'll submit to you and do it. And right now, I feel like I'm living in the nevertheless. I want something to happen. I've been praying to God. I'm on my knees, on my face. You mean, I'm like the unholy widow. I badger him, you know?
The persistent widow.
Right.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, even if I don't get the answer the way I want it to be, nevertheless, I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to believe that he has the answer. And that answer may come a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, but I believe it will come, and God will give it to me so I can clearly understand it. It's not always known. I never make an excuse for God. Mm-hmm. If he doesn't answer the prayer I want, I'm not going to make a bunch of excuses for him. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to live in that nevertheless, just like Jesus did. The classic story is Genesis 48, I think it's around 13, where Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh, the older one, and Ephraim, the younger one. And he made for so his father, Jacob, could bless him. He made sure Manasseh, his older, was on Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim, the younger, would be on his left. So what did Jacob do? He crossed his hands, and he blessed the younger, and Joseph went nuts. He said, "You can't do this. You got this wrong." He said, "No, no, I know. I know." So Joseph knew this was God's will, and then he said, "Nevertheless, I will bless Manasseh too." So now Joseph has to live in that nevertheless. And, you know, and you got to serve God and praise God, even though it's not what you want or what you think is right. Mm-hmm. And was Joseph wrong? Not really, because that was the norm of the day. That was the custom of the day, and was changed.
Mm-hmm.
Tom, so he's living in a nevertheless.
Yeah. Tom, do we take sin seriously enough? Do we see it the way God sees it? It's life and death.
Oh, yeah. It is. I spend a lot of time repenting every day.
In fact, which is a good thing.
I could repent my whole prayer time.
You should be repenting now.
No.
But we don't take sin as seriously as we should. We don't see sin the way God sees sin, right?
Right. Even when we do some things right, and I know I'm in the right, if I go about it the wrong way, God spoke to me when I was laid up from an injury. And this doesn't often happen. He spoke to me through his word. And I'm laying on my back. I can't walk. I have a fractured femur and a broken hip. And I'm laying there. And I hear the Lord, it's in my mind, say, if you want a seat at the table, start using honey and not so much vinegar. Mm. And the way I interpret that is we're called to love even people who disagree with us. And we're called to really show them that love, even in our disagreement. Jesus went even further in Matthew 5, I think it's around 43. Not only love your neighbor, but love your enemy. And if we can't show love in our interactions with people, even when they disagree, even when they hurt us, boy, we've got a lot to repent about.
Yeah,
and it's hard to repent when you think you're right.
So true. That is so true. All right, Tom Berkowitz is in studio. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be back in 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. Tom Berkowitz is in studio. We're talking about, where did we last leave off, Tom? Here's a question from a listener. How do you receive the blood of the Lamb? I kind of understand what you mean, because I've been a Christian for a long time, but I'm always trying to understand practically what that means.
That's a tough question.
Okay.
One way I look at it, and trust me, I have this problem. In Romans 3:22, most of our translations translate that verse this way: the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's a true statement. However, if you make God the subject rather than the object, if you make him the subject, you can translate that verse, namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. So in other words, it's not so much our faith, it's the faithfulness of God vindicating all our sins for all time. God is a righteous God, and his righteousness is vindicated by the blood of Jesus on the cross, his shed blood. And my faith in that, and I receive it by faith, by his actions, I can now walk in that forgiveness, and I can appropriate the blood because of what his faithfulness, vindicating his father's promise to our father, Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's a complicated, and I'm not a theologian, that's a lot of words, but it's all about God. The problem is we make it about us. There's no way I can do this.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jesus's faithfulness to God's promise that makes us righteous.
Mm. Tom, what would you say to someone that is kind of always thinking about their eternal security, or they think that I feel like I'm saved, but I'm not sure, and you know they're sort of back and forth on their position. Do you feel they just don't understand who they are in Christ, and that's the problem?
Well, I think they're focused too much on themselves.
Mm-hmm.
All right, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not make it happen? And has he spoken, will it not come to pass? It's all about, do you believe that promise or don't you? That's called faith. And if you keep saying, what if? I mean, you've got to exalt God higher than you. You got to walk in that belief that he's higher than us.
Mm-hmm.
If I keep focusing on it, on things, and I can't get my hands around it, it's usually because it's too much about me. I don't know.
Yeah, but if you got this kind of this circus going on in your head and you're making it some kind of mental exercise and how do you just receive, believe by faith and not make it an ongoing conversation in your head?
Well, I have the ongoing conversation, but I have faith in God.
Right.
And that ends the conversation every time.
Yeah.
I said, God, is this really you? Did you really say this? Yeah, he did. So I just said, one time I have to submit to it and walk in that truth. Otherwise, I'm going to drive myself nuts, right?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And if I try to live up to perfection, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
So I've already made up my mind. If you don't believe that I can't walk in perfection, just ask Marcia. She'll tell you.
Yeah.
Spend 5 minutes with me.
Yeah, she'll.
I don't know if that answers her question, but
I think it does, yeah.
Sometimes it's like rebooting a computer. When it gets in that cycle and it won't break, reboot it.
Just
start
reboot.
Over it and let's go.
Yeah. I heard a pastor say that the Old Testament is like a fully furnished room dimly lit. Like, it's all there. We just don't pay a lot of attention to it. What would you say to someone that has not spent a lot of time reading the Old Testament?
Well, I'd ask him, what Bible did Jesus use when he walked on earth?
Mm-hmm.
Where did his teachings come from?
That'd be the more direct approach, right?
There's only one scripture that he used, and that was the Hebrew scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And he took it and expanded upon it and brought light to it. And so I would study that. When we study Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers this year,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the basis of the New Testament. And to the extent that God gave them instructions on how to build this tabernacle, and to the exact detail, we follow that, and now we get to have that temple living in our hearts, so God resides in mm-hmm. our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. He went to precise measures to build that, and then he brought more and more light to it until Jesus came, and the Holy Spirit descended on us by our faith.
When I sometimes read the Old Testament, it seems like God treated people like little smaller children, telling them, you know, what to do, how to do this, how to dress, how to eat, how to wash, everything. And then in the New Testament, I think it sometimes you feel like he's treating them like adult children. It's just a throwaway.
Right.
You can disagree or it doesn't matter.
There's 613 commandments.
Yeah.
And only devout men had to keep the 613. Women couldn't do it because childbirth and the time they were committed to that precluded them from keeping all 613. So they only had to keep the 248 positive commandments. The negative commandments, they didn't have to keep. Slaves didn't have to keep it. Because they didn't have time. They served a master. Gentiles didn't have to keep
it.
That's why Paul said, in the Messiah, there is no male or female, no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile. There is only one way to God, and that's through the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah. Just had a listener chime in with 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah. Great verse.
Isn't that a powerful verse?
It is a powerful verse.
Yeah. So anyway.
He should have answered the question instead of me.
I know. Next time I'll get him on the show. Marcia, you can still come, by the way. Yeah. So for the listeners in the Twin Cities area, do say more about this Bible study starting up in September. Is there space in that room?
Yes.
It's pretty tight, isn't it?
It is tight, but we have some space. I think we have a little over 400 people registered.
Okay.
We can probably take 550.
Okay.
Last year we had 535.
Wow, that's pretty tight.
So we're getting to that point. And each year we have 150 new people join.
Mm-hmm.
People move on. God calls them. They go other places in the country. And so we'd love to study the Word of God. I get jazzed over studying the Word of God with people.
I know you do. You didn't have to tell me that, Tom. It's evident just by this hour that you're quite jazzed. So thank you again for coming into the studio. I love having you in studio. Marcia, thank you so much for coming in. Marcia's mic is not on, so that's okay. She's giving a
You're welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much. A nice nod and a smile. And if I was to learn about community Bible study in that location, was there a web address I'd go?
You can go to communitybiblestudy.org, find a study, click on Minnesota, enter your zip code, and they'll it'll get you to ours. Because I always forget our exact.
I get it. And it's Monday nights, community Bible study
at Christ Presbyterian Church.
Yeah, and that's in Edina, Minnesota. And it's starts. Is it 90 minutes? 2 hours? What is it?
We start at 6:55, and we end in theory at 8:30.
Okay, gotcha.
But whoever leads it doesn't read the clock very well.
Yeah, and you lead it, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I figured. Well, we'll take a little break, and we'll wrap up hour one. Thank you again to Tom and Marcia Berkowitz for being here, and we'll be right back.
Faith Radio is a media outreach of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We do that by providing relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, along with interactive talk programming that helps you in your daily life and points us all back to Jesus. You can also find helpful articles and podcast links for many topics on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Thanks again to Tom and Marcia Berkowitz for coming into the studio. Just loved the conversation, and so did you. I got a bunch of texts already from people saying, loved it. Never watered down his word. It's awesome. We're coming up in the next hour. We're going to have Answered Prayer Friday. Bill and Cheryl Bader is going to talk about a story of an answered prayer. Pretty powerful, pretty strong. And then Pastor Scott Sauls, who is at Redeemer Church in Nashville, and he's got a book called Irresistible Faith, and we're going to talk to him as well. That's all ahead on the next hour, and I'm so glad that you're joining me. If you are a new listener and you want a new welcome packet, go to myfaithradio.com, and you'll see the invitation to check that box, and we'll send you out some stuff. It's good. We'll take a short break and be back with hour two in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.